We are in the book of Acts. So if you don't have a book, just open your Bible to the book of Acts. We're going to start in Acts chapter 4, and then we'll turn to a couple other chapters in the book of Acts. This is the fourth lesson in this seven-week series entitled Second Nature, Choosing Christ-Centered Living in a Self-Centered World. And as I've mentioned in the past couple weeks, and I don't know if Adam mentioned it last week or not, but just remind you, all of us have a second nature. I mean, we may not care to admit it, but all of us have a second nature. How we think, what we do, how we feel, we don't have to think about it. It just comes naturally. It's our second nature. These are ingrained habits that we have built up over the years that we just do things without thinking about them. I mean, we brush our teeth, we comb our hair. Most of us don't think about it when we do that. We've done it so many times, we just do it. And again, the series of lessons looks at seven different Bible characters and their second nature, and it encourages us as we look at their example to be like them, to exhibit the characteristics that they did, and make it our second nature. So we've talked about Caleb, about his faith. We've talked about Solomon and about his wisdom. Last week you talked about Ruth and her loyalty. And this week we're going to talk about Barnabas and the fact that he was an encourager. And the point of the lesson this morning, that if we're going to live a Christ-centered life, we're going to choose encouragement over criticism. We're going to choose to be an encourager rather than a critic. And again, so many times it is our nature, the old man nature, so to speak, to be a critic. It's so much easier to tear people down than it is to build them up. But again, if we're going to live like Christ, we need to spend our time building people up as opposed to tearing them down. And again, nobody likes to face life alone. Everybody wants to know that there's somebody that has their back, that is standing with them, that is their cheerleader, so to speak. And most of us can do what we need to do when we have somebody like that in our life, when we know somebody that is going to stand beside us and is going to encourage us as we carry out the responsibilities that we have in life. And this morning, we're going to look at a person that did that. Person named Barnabas, that was his nickname, by the way. His name was Joseph, but the disciples in the church at Jerusalem gave him the nickname Barnabas, which means son of consolation or an encourager, because that was his second nature. He was an encourager to other people. So, three parts of the lesson this morning. Use what you have to encourage others. We're going to see how Barnabas did that. He sold some land, brought the proceeds to the disciples so that they could distribute to people that had a need that they could not fulfill. And in that way, he was an encouragement to them. Number two, encourage others by standing with them and being their advocate. He was for Saul of Tarsus. When Saul first came to Jerusalem and tried to join up with the disciples, they were afraid. They didn't want to let him join their group. But Barnabas spoke up to him, spoke up for him. Barnabas spoke to the disciples on Paul's behalf, and they allowed him to join their group. And then the third point is encourage others by helping them grow spiritually. And the last passage of Scripture deals when Barnabas went to Antioch, when Jewish Christians left Jerusalem and went back home, started preaching to Gentiles. Many of the Gentiles got saved. Church at Jerusalem didn't know how to react to that, so they sent Barnabas to check it out. And he was an encouragement to that church in Antioch, many of who were Gentiles, and by his teaching and preaching, helped them to grow spiritually. So, we start in chapter 4 of Acts, verses 36 and 37. And again, this part of the lesson says to use what we have to be an encouragement to others. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, in the early days of the church at Jerusalem, if you identified yourself as a believer, oftentimes you were persecuted. Sometimes that persecution took the form of threats. Sometimes it took the form of warnings. Sometimes you were thrown in jail. Sometimes you lost your job. sometimes your assets were seized. And so there were often situations for believers that stood for Christ that they didn't have any resources. They didn't have any assets. They were left destitute because of their belief in Jesus Christ and proclaiming in themselves as a Christian. So to help those people, those other Christians in the Jerusalem church who had possessions, including property, would sell some of those possessions or sell some of that property, and they would bring the proceeds and direct the proceeds to help those that had nothing, that couldn't meet their basic needs. This was done on a voluntary basis. I mean, the apostles didn't put them under any obligation to do that. They did it of their own free will. And they were willing to do that because of their commitment to Christ and because of the compassion that they had toward other people. And so they would do that. And there's examples in the book of Acts of people do that. And that verse says that the proceeds that they got from selling their possessions, they brought and laid at the apostles' feet. Now, when a person laid something at another's feet, it was an act of submission on their part. They were submitting themselves to that other person. The disciples, or the apostles, were the representatives appointed by Christ, to be his representatives and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when the Christians in Jerusalem sold their possessions and they brought the proceeds and laid it at the apostles' feet, it wasn't an act of subjection or submission to the apostles. It was an act of submission to the ones that they represented, to the Lord, to God, to Jesus Christ. And then it tells us in the book of Acts that the apostles used those funds to meet the needs of other people. Now, there's some people that read a passage like this from the book of Acts and say, well, there's the basis for communism. Everybody should be equal and have the same amount of possessions. Well, that's not what the apostles tried to do. They didn't try to make everybody equal from a possession standpoint. What they tried to do was make sure that everybody's basic needs were met. Okay? And so they took this money that was given for that purpose. They investigated the needs that people had, and then they met those needs with this money. So there was a man named Joseph, or Joseph. The apostles had surnamed him, or called him, or nicknamed him Barnabas. And Luke tells us in these verses that we read that it's interpreted to mean son of consolation, or a son of an encourager. Now, again, if you go back and you look at the actual language, the Greek in the New Testament, you don't really get that. I mean, the word bar means son of, but Nabas, so Barnabas, Nabas, actually means a prophet or an inspired man. Consolation comes from the word paraklesis, which is the basis for our word encourager or comforter or advocate, a word that we use to describe the Holy Spirit. And so I can't tell you how the apostles got Barnabas, and it means the son of consolation. I'll just tell you that's what Dr. Luke said, and he was a lot closer to what was going on than I am. And so if he says it means son of consolation, I'm going to believe what he says as opposed to what the Greek means. So son of consolation. Barnabas was an encourager. He fulfilled the nickname that the apostles gave him very well. Bible says he was a Levite, which was an official in the temple, worked for the priest, did different duties in the temple for the priest. Some of the Levites were the temple policemen. Some of them were the gatekeepers. Some of them were the custodians. Some of them took care of the dishes. Some of them took care of the sacrifices. And so there were a lot of Levites that had different duties, again, underneath the priest. But there's nothing in the book of Acts that indicates that Barnabas took had anything like that to do in the temple. I mean, they all weren't required to do it, and so Barnabas wouldn't have been required to do it. He was a native of Cyprus, these verses tell us, which was an island in the Mediterranean. How long he lived in Jerusalem? Don't know. Why he came in the first place? Don't know. Don't know where the land was that he sold. Was it back home in Cyprus? Was it in Judea? Don't know that. But we do know this. He modeled for us what it means to be an encourager. He had some land. He sold it. He brought the proceeds to the apostles. He said, I want to give this to help people that have needs that can't be met. And he laid that money at the apostles' feet, and they used it to meet the needs of other people. If we're going to live in a Christ, if we're going to live a Christ-centered life, we need to do the same thing. And I think we had a recent example of that when we helped little Anna and her family. There was a family that had some needs that were not being met, and you all and the church and others associated with the church were very generous in their giving. We put a number in the bulletin last week. I think it was $5,200. Well, there was even more money that came in after that. So it was actually closer to $5,500 that we gave to help somebody that had a need. That was an encouragement. I got a thank you note from Dora that I'm going to read in the service this morning. But it's an encouragement to people that have needs to have somebody step up and help those needs be met. All right, let's go on to Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 27. This is a part of the lesson that says, hey, we can be an encouragement to others by standing with them and being their advocate. So verses 26, 27, Acts chapter 9, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. All right. We all know how the Saul of Tarsus was saved. And I'll refer to him as Paul, because that's what God changed his name to after he got saved. But he was on the road to Damascus. He had letters in his cloak that gave him authority from the priest in Jerusalem to go to Damascus, arrest Christians, persecute Christians that were in Damascus. Well, on the way to Damascus, Bible talks about it in the book of Acts, chapter 9, I think, how he sees a great bright light from heaven. It blinds him. He loses his eyesight. He hears a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul has fallen to his knees by this time, again, blinded. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the voice from heaven answers back, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Well, those that are traveling with him, again, because Saul is blind at this point, take him by the hand and they lead him into Damascus. The Bible tells us that he goes without food for 3 days. And then God speaks to a man by the name of Ananias, who lives in Damascus, a Christian, a believer in Damascus, and says, Ananias, I want you to go to a street called Straight. I want you to look for the house of Simon. And because there's a man there named Saul of Tarsus, I told him that you are coming, that you're going to lay your hands on him and restore his sight, and you're going to give him instructions from me. And Ananias had heard about Saul of Tarsus, had heard about what he'd done to Christians. He said, Lord, I've heard about this guy. I've heard what he does to people like me. Are you sure you want me to go see him? And God said, yeah, you go see him. I've called Saul of Tarsus to a very special task. He's going to be my witness, not only before the Jews and before the Gentiles, but before kings and rulers. And he's going to suffer much for my sake. And so Ananias goes to Simon's house, finds Saul of Tarsus, and lays his hands on him, restores his sight. God restores his sight through Ananias. And Ananias says, hey, God's told me he's called you. You're going to proclaim the name of Jesus before the Jews and the Gentiles, and you're going to proclaim the name of Jesus before kings and rulers, and you're going to suffer much for his sake. And the Bible says that after Ananias did that to Saul, that he got up, he ate, he got baptized, and he began to preach Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the source of our salvation. He preached so well that the Jewish rulers in Damascus got angry with him. They were ready to kill him. So, I mean, here's the one that came to kill Christians, got saved, began to preach Christ so passionately that the Jewish leaders in Damascus said, "We got to get rid of this guy." And so the other believers in Damascus helped him escape. They let him down over the wall in a basket under the darkness of night so that Paul could escape with his life. Now, most people think 3 years have passed between the time that Paul has gotten saved until he makes his first trip to Jerusalem. He had spent some time in Arabia by himself, being instructed by the Holy Spirit. He had gone back to Damascus, and now he had come to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was still the center of Christianity. The church at Jerusalem was still sort of the center of Christianity. The apostles were still there. And so when Paul came to Jerusalem, the Bible says he essayed to join himself to the disciples. That word essayed means attempted or tried, and that word joined means to glue or to fasten together. And so he was a Christian. God had called him to preach. And so it was only natural that he wanted to spend some time with the disciples and talk to them and learn from them and share the experiences that he has had preaching already and learn from the experience that they had preaching already. But the Bible says that they were all afraid of him. They were afraid of him. I mean, he had a reputation as a Christian persecutor. I mean, when he persecuted Christians, he did it with a zeal. He was fierce in his persecution. He thought he was carrying out the will of God. He thought that Christians were being disloyal to Judaism, and he took it as his life's mission to wipe them out. And so, here was a church at Jerusalem. Here was this guy who they had known for years, had persecuted Christians, coming to them and saying, "Well, I've been saved. I'm also a believer. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I would like to, hang with you. I would like to be with you. I would like to spend time with you." And all they could remember, all they could see, is somebody that had spent a lot of time and done a lot of wicked things to other believers. And they probably thought, "Well, this guy's just trying to infiltrate our group here so he can learn who are the true believers. And so he can arrest them, persecute them, kill them." He had already stood by when they stoned Stephen, and the church at Jerusalem knew that. I mean, Stephen was one of the seven they had selected as deacons to help them take care of the poor, and they knew that Saul stood by when they stoned Stephen. And so, when he came into the group, I think just the sight of him, they were repulsed. They say, "There's no way we're going to let this guy into our group. We know what he is. We know what he's done. There's no way that somebody like that could be saved. There's no way that somebody like that could turn their life around and now profess to be a believer and now be a preacher of Jesus Christ. There's no way that that could happen." Little did they realize that God is the God of the impossible, that what man thinks is impossible, God can do simply by appearing to Saul and confronting him and seeing him get saved and then call him into the ministry. But Paul had some things in his favor. I mean, they were all afraid of him, but I'm sure in the 3 years since he'd been saved, his conversion story had made its way back to Jerusalem. I'm sure there were disciples at Damascus who were there when Paul first came into the city and knew his story that had sent word back to the mother church, so to speak. "Hey, this one that has been our foe, this one that has been our enemy, this one that has been our nemesis, that has done much harm to the cause of Christ, is now one of us." And I'm sure that they shared Paul's story. about seeing the light, about being blinded, about talking to the Lord, being called into his service. I mean, Paul, we read it in the rest of the book of Acts, every chance he got, Paul had a chance. He told people about how he was converted. He told people what happened on the road to Damascus. I think he did that when he started preaching in that city. I don't think it was something that came later in his ministry. I think he started right from the get-go telling people how he met the Lord. And so I'm sure in this three-year period, some of these people from Damascus came to Jerusalem and said, hey, let us tell you the story about Saul of Tarsus. Let us tell you what happened to him. And then those same people, I'm sure, said, hey, he preached in Damascus so passionately that the Jewish leaders there wanted to kill him. We had to help him escape. One night we put him in a basket, lowered him down over the wall so that they wouldn't kill him. So that word had come back to the disciples, to the apostles at Jerusalem. But they still didn't believe it. They still did not believe that somebody like that could be saved, turn their life around, and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But Paul had somebody in his corner. Paul had an advocate. That advocate was, again, this encourager that we're talking about, Barnabas. He took Saul, the Bible says, brought him to the apostles, and spake in support of him. He declared unto them. He said, hey, Paul saw the Lord. He saw him by the way or on the road to Damascus. The Lord spoke to him. I mean, he heard the Lord speak from heaven. The Lord spoke from heaven to Saul of Tarsus. And in response to that call from God, Paul has started preaching boldly in Damascus, and by this time in other parts of the world, he has started preaching the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Luke doesn't tell us how Barnabas knew that. Doesn't tell us how Barnabas discovered it. I mean, had he talked to Paul personally? Heard his testimony? Had he been to Damascus? Had Barnabas been to Damascus? Or did he have friends at Damascus that had come and spent some time with him in Jerusalem and told him about Paul's conversion, and told him what Paul did in Damascus and how they helped him escape? I don't know how he knew it, but in some way, Barnabas knew what had happened to Saul. He knew what had happened was real. He knew how it had changed Saul or Paul's life. He knew how now this one that had tried to stamp out the name of Christ was proclaiming it everywhere he went. And in some way, he had formed a relationship with Saul that gave him the basis to take him. Now remember, Barnabas was highly respected in the church at Jerusalem. I mean, he had a position of leadership. In the next passage of Scripture, we're going to see that when Gentiles were preached to at Antioch, and the church at Jerusalem wanted to know why, he was the one they sent to check it out. And so he had a position of leadership, he had a position of trust, he had a position of honor in the church at Jerusalem. I mean, he was an encourager. I mean, I don't think it was just one time he sold property and brought the money and laid it at the disciples' feet to help meet needs. I think his was a series of continuous acts where he was an encourager to other people in the church. I don't think the apostles would have given him that nickname, Barnabas, if it was just a one-time deal. I think over and over and over again, Barnabas was an encouragement to other people by his giving, by his words, by his example, by the things that he did. That's why the apostles nicknamed him Barnabas. And so when he brought Saul to the disciples, he was putting all that on the line. I mean, he was putting his reputation, he was putting his station in the church, so to speak, on the line. Because if he was wrong, if Saul really hadn't been converted, if he was just faking it to get into the church, he was setting Saul up, Barnabas was setting Saul up, to do some real harm in the church at Jerusalem. But Barnabas wasn't worried. He knew. I don't know how he knew. I know the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit within us communes with one another. The Spirit in me communes with the Spirit in Don, and vice versa. I think the Holy Spirit in Barnabas communed with the Holy Spirit in Saul. And he knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Saul was sincere in his faith in Jesus Christ. He knew that when he saw that what had happened to him was real and his life had been changed. And so to Barnabas, it wasn't any risk of putting his reputation on the line. He took Paul, I don't know if he took him by the hand or by the arm or put his arm around his shoulder. I can see him coming to Saul. He said, "Saul, I've heard you've had some problems meeting the disciples, getting in with the apostles. Come with me." I can only imagine what the apostles thought when they saw their friend Barnabas leading this persecutor of the church into their midst. I wonder what went through Peter's mind. Peter was always one, you know, had a word to say. I wonder what came into Peter's mind. What's this? What's Barnabas doing? Why is he leading this killer of Christians, this persecutor of Christians into our midst? I just wonder what the other apostles thought. Again, as this one they had a lot of respect for came leading this one who they were afraid of, who they feared was still somebody that persecuted Christians and wanted to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ and bring everybody back to Judaism. I wonder what they thought when he came leading them in to their midst. But the Bible says that he did, and that he declared unto them. He said, "Now listen, this man has seen the Lord." He saw our Lord. He saw our Savior. He saw Jesus Christ. The fact that Paul saw the Lord was going to be the basis of his ministry from the moment on the road to Damascus until he died. That was the basis of the ministry, his ministry. He used it over and over again to defend his apostleship. His was not a human calling. A human calling wouldn't have taken one like Saul and made him into Paul. It had to be a calling from God. And Paul kept going back to it. "I was on the road to Damascus. I saw the Lord. He spoke to me." He spoke to me personally. He didn't speak to that group of men that I was one of. He spoke to me. He called me by name. He asked me why I was doing what I was doing. He identified himself as the Lord Jesus Christ. He called me to be a disciple. The call that Saul got from the Lord was a personal one. I mean, he could not mistake it for a call to God made to the masses. It was a call that God made to Saul, to him as an individual. And as a result of that call, Saul's life was changed. I mean, you know, the Bible says when we get saved, all things become new. I mean, if you want a prime example of that, look at the Apostle Paul. Look at his life before Christ and look at his life after Christ. There was nothing the same. There was nothing similar. In fact, Paul, when he gave his testimony, said, "All those things that I thought were important before, they're just garbage. They don't mean anything to me. They're just throw them on the dunghill. Throw them on the garbage heap. They're not important to me anymore. What's important to me is pressing toward that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And so Barnabas brought this one who had persecuted the church into the midst of the apostles and said, "Hey, this guy has seen the Lord." The Lord talked to him, called him, and in response to that call, he has preached the name of Jesus boldly. That word boldly means fearlessly. He spoke it freely. He spoke it confidently. He spoke it with assurance. He spoke it without fear. And that's the way Paul was. It didn't matter who he was in front of. It didn't matter his audience. It didn't matter if it was a group of his peers or a group of kings and rulers, and both from a political and religious standpoint, it did not matter. When Paul preached, he preached the name of Jesus Christ, and he preached it boldly, he preached it fearlessly, and he preached it. He preached the name of Jesus, and he was devoted. He was devoted. I mean, the name that he tried to stamp out, he now was devoted to that precious and sacred name of Jesus Christ. That became his purpose for living. I mean, his purpose before Christ was to stamp that name out. Again, he thought that Christians were being disloyal to Judaism. He thought that Judaism was a way to get right with God. And as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he went after Christians, and that was the purpose of his life. He gave his life to destroy Christianity. But when he met the Lord, he had a new purpose in life. And that purpose was to proclaim the holy, blessed, sacred name of his Savior. And he did it. He did it until they put him to death for doing that very thing. All right, let's quickly go to the third passage of Scripture. This is the longest one of the three. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. And again, going through verse 26, this is to encourage others by helping them grow spiritually. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, when Jesus took his disciples out to the Mount of Olives when he ascended into heaven, he commissioned them to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. They didn't do that immediately. They stayed in Jerusalem. The Bible says that eventually they were scattered abroad, and that scattering abroad happened upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Now, that term scattered abroad is an agricultural term. It talked about the way they sowed seeds back in that day. They scattered them. They didn't plant them one at a time. They scattered them. Persecution, as I mentioned already, started out with warnings and threats and jail time, but it escalated when it came to Stephen because they stoned Stephen to death. Okay? And again, Saul was there holding the cloak of those that threw the stones. Well, when that persecution escalated, there were many Jews that were from other places that left Jerusalem and returned home. Some of them went to Phoenicia, which was a territory on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Some of them went to Cyprus, which was an island in the Mediterranean Sea, by the way, where Barnabas was from. Remember that. And then some of them went to Antioch in Syria, which was the capital city of that province. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was a major economic center. That's what Antioch was. And the Bible says that when they started out, these people that left Jerusalem, they preached the word only to the Jews. They just preached it to the Jews. But when they went to Antioch, the Bible says they began to preach to the Grecians. Now, the Grecians were Greek-speaking non-Jews, Gentiles. So in Antioch, Jews that were from other places that had gone to Jerusalem, then gone back home, started to share the gospel with Gentiles. Now, as we read it, we will probably not understand how significant a change that was. Okay? It was a very significant change. Up until this point, all the evangelistic efforts of the disciples and those that had gone out to Jerusalem had been to the Jewish people. Now, they were starting to preach to Gentiles, and the Bible says that the hand of the Lord was with them. And again, a person's hands represents their presence, authority, and power. So God approved and blessed what they did, and the Bible says that a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now, when news of this came back to the church, which was at Jerusalem, and again, Jerusalem at this point was still the center of Christianity. Most of the apostles were still there. They said, we have to send somebody there to see what's going on. We have to go check this out. And so they selected Barnabas. So Barnabas, we want you to go and see what's going on in Antioch. Now, again, they hadn't had the council at Jerusalem that we read about in Acts chapter 15. The church was still in flux on if a person could become a Christian without becoming a Jew. Some of them thought and argued even as late as Acts chapter 15 that in order to be a Christian, you had to become a Jew, you had to be circumcised if you were male, and you couldn't be a Christian unless you did that. And so here was a large number of people becoming Christians without becoming Jews. And so, again, it was a significant change. And so Barnabas went. He came to Antioch. The apostles trusted him. They could whatever he would send back as a report, they would trust it and receive it. And so the Bible says that when he came and he saw what was going on, that he was glad. He was glad. And he said, this can only be by the grace of God. It can be no other thing is accountable for this. It can only be attributed to the grace of God. God's favor was evident in Antioch and what was going on in Antioch. And by the way, there were grace and glad. Again, he was glad when he saw it. They come from the same root word. Okay? Now, how Barnabas reacted and the report that he sent back to Jerusalem was going to be important as to the church going forward, because it was going to help them determine the policy of who could become a Christian. Could you become a Christian without becoming a Jew? And so the Bible says that he exhorted, he encouraged those new Christians in Antioch that with purpose of heart, with a steadfast heart, they should cleave or continue or remain with the Lord. The Bible goes on to say he was a good man, an honorable, righteous man, full of the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Holy Ghost and full of faith. He trusted the Lord. And much people were added to the Lord. So their numbers continued to grow. I mean, the church at Antioch began to multiply. And when Barnabas looked around and saw what was happening, he said, I can't handle this by myself. I got to go to somebody to help me. So he went to Tarsus, where Saul was from, and he the Bible uses the word seek, which means he searched for Paul. And again, don't know how long it took, don't know how many places he had to look, but he found him and brought him back to Antioch, and the whole year they assembled with the church and they taught much people about what it meant to be a Christian, and they encouraged them and helped them to grow. Now, almost as a postscript, Luke adds one more statement to that last verse that we read. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The word Christian means little Christ. It means belonging to or identifying with. No longer was Christianity an extension of Judaism. Okay? No longer was Christianity an extension of Judaism. It was something new. It was something different. It was something powerful. The Christians at Antioch were, I mean, that's where they were first called Christians. And again, Barnabas was an encouragement to them. He said, you stick with the Lord. With your whole heart, all your heart, you stick with the Lord. Now, again, we need to follow his example. We need to be an encourager. We need to be an encourager by helping people that have needs. We need to be an encourager by serving as people's advocate when they need one. We need to be an encourager by encouraging people to stay with God, to stick with God. Don't give up when things get rough and God doesn't seem to answer your prayers. Don't give up on God. Stick with him. We need to follow his example. All right, thank you for being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for Barnabas. Thank you for the example he gives us. Help us to be encouragers. Again, Father, so easy to criticize. And to be an encourager, sometimes we have to do it on purpose. And I pray that we'll make that decision to do it. Help us to follow his example. Thank you for it. Thank you for this series of lessons. Help us to just not be hearers of the word, but to do it, to make the conscious decision to change our life, to take on some of these characteristics we've talked about in this series of lessons. Father, I pray you go with us into the service that follows. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd have freedom to move in each person's life. I pray you would use me to deliver the message that you put on my heart. I pray people would listen, and I pray, Holy Spirit, you would use it in a mighty way to see people saved this morning, see Christians drawn closer to their Savior and to their Lord. So just be in the midst of our service. Take charge of it. Use it as you see fit to build your kingdom. And we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.